there's a whole conversation about parentification. And if you ask your kids to be participants in your home or ever like play with their siblings or watch them or help them with something, you're making them the parent. That is absolute nonsense. We rob our kids of an incredible opportunity to, just like it talks about in Philippians 2:4, consider others as more important than yourselves. Look not only to your own needs, but to the needs of others. If we are called to love God and love our neighbors, we better start with the neighbors that live in our own home.
Welcome to Family Life Today, where we want to help you pursue the relationships that matter most. I'm Ann Wilson.
And I'm Dave Wilson, and you can find us at familylifetoday.com. This is Family Life Today.
So I had a conversation yesterday with Abby Halberstadt, and she's back. How does a mom and a dad, how do you make the perspective shift from this is hard, but it's not bad, or that I'm losing my mind and I'm screaming and yelling and I can't find any joy?
You can't do it without God's word and his Holy Spirit.
I agree.
I do think that there are people who don't have Jesus that can have like that common grace thing. Like they have some self-discipline, they have systems in place, they get outside help, they get organized, and then you can function. But the joy comes from the Holy Spirit. It is a fruit of the Spirit.
But Abby, like, how are you doing that? People are like, wait, you've got all these kids under 5. How do you have God and the Holy Spirit? Like, when do you have time for Jesus?
What, do you think he left the room?
No, I know he didn't, but we feel like he's left the room sometimes.
Well, we are told to pray without ceasing.
Yeah.
And I have prayed so many, just talking, my kids walk in on me just talking to myself, but I'm really talking to the Lord while I am doing laundry, while I am wiping bottoms, while I am bathing children. And of course, there's the ongoing conversation, but I also like to teach some of my younger children that have struggled with anger or like sensory issues, something I call bullet prayers, where it is just a simple like shot to heaven, like, Jesus, I don't have any patience. Can you please give me some patience right now? He usually just gives you more opportunities to practice when you ask things like that.
And you'll pray that out loud?
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's really good for your kids to see you talking to the Lord, to see you desperate for the Lord rather than just desperate. But I always tell moms that there is this misconception about reading our Bibles that we need to get up at 5 a.m., we need to have color-coordinated pens, we need to have hot coffee, we need to have worship music playing in the background.
A special chair
and a special blankie. And listen, if we have to have all those things, and we got to remember where they all are, because you know the kids scattered around the house at some point in your special spot that they're like, special, so I want to play with it. If you have to have all those things, you'll never do it. Or the baby's not sleeping and 5 a.m. is a ridiculous idea. You know, like, don't do that to yourself. Read God's word aloud to your children. Put it on songs that have pure scripture in them in the kitchen while you make breakfast.
What are some of those?
Seeds Family Worship is a great option.
So
I mean, Steve Green's Hide God's Word in Your Heart, I think is, or Hide It in Your Heart, is old school, but it's scripture.
Ellie Holcomb has some too that are great scripture.
Shane and Shane does a whole lot of scripture. Find those good, theologically sound, scripture-based resources that don't require more effort from you. Say, Alexa, play Shane and Shane, instead of Alexa, play Baby Shark for the 456th time. So it takes a little bit of intentionality, or like memorizing God's word with your kids. I know people that do like motions and songs, and that's amazing, and I love it. I don't. I say, do everything without complaining or arguing. Now you guys say, do everything without complaining or arguing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. For this is the will. And we just keep repeating it until we've got it. We've memorized whole chapters together that way.
Wow.
And my mom did the same for us. And I think we overthink things, and we also think that certain things don't count.
And they have to look a certain way.
And they have to look a certain way. But our family Bible reading, which my husband leads now, looks a little bit like a circus sometimes. Like, we have a very open planned house on purpose because we want to be able to be all in a big room together, and there's a lot of us. So the kitchen bleeds into the living room, and I'm in the kitchen making eggs and making a bunch of noise, and, hey, can you say that again? I didn't hear you. And the little boys are asking me questions, and I'm shushing them, and the older kids are, like, half awake, and because, you know, they didn't want to get up at 7:30 and do Bible reading. They like Bible reading, and they actually, my older children all read their Bibles on their own in the evenings. And people always ask me how I, quote, got them to do that. And I didn't. We don't require that of them. And this is like when they go to bed. and like an older one will read it to her younger sisters and that kind of thing. So they're all in the same, because we actually have a boy wing and a girl wing in our house. I mentioned that my husband built houses and his dad owned a construction company and he worked with him. And so they have, and they worked together to build two of our houses completely from scratch, like everything, electrical, plumbing, siding, framing, flooring, everything. So we built a boys wing, which has four bunks in it, and then a room in front that can be converted to a bedroom if we need to, and a girls wing that has four bunks in it. So they'll sit in there and read the Bibles at night, and sometimes they're up way too late, and I'll be like, what are y'all doing up? And they're like, we haven't read our Bibles yet. I'm sure they skip some nights, but it's not about legalism. It's about the heart of thinking that God's word is living and active, and it never returns void, and it has everything we need for life and godliness. So of course we prioritize it, and of course we use it as our foundation for everything.
Let me ask you, because one of the things you said, you don't even focus that much on all the stuff the little kids are, like, you know, the hard part of it, because it doesn't seem as hard anymore. Is that kind of what you said, something like, when I think about, like, the younger kids, that's not even the thing now. I'm more focused on here, and, like, it's nothing. Does it get easier now that you've had these kids? You've learned so much about it?
Yes and no. I would say that, interestingly enough, my last two have probably been my clingiest, probably just because they haven't had a baby to kick them out of the baby status, you know?
Yeah.
I think that there is a hope that when you have another child, if you choose to have another child, or the Lord gives you another child, that this will be the easy one and that they'll just progressively get easier. But I haven't found that to be the case. No, I've had the three that have been just really easy toddlers, just easygoing, cheerful. We're going here. Great. I'm good. We're going here. We're doing this. I'm happy. And I've had seven that have been challenging for various reasons in various ways. And my last two were challenging because they were obsessed with me. I nursed them until they were 2 years and 9 months old, longest I've ever nursed babies. And we took a huge family trip 2 years ago to Europe for 45 days. All of us went. And
what?
Yes. And it was wonderful. And things could not have gone better. Our weather was perfect. We were all safe. It was such an enjoyable experience. But you can say it was such an enjoyable experience, and also that was really hard. Yeah. Like, there was a lot of moving. There were a lot of moving pieces. And two of the moving pieces constantly were keeping 2 2-year-olds who were very out of their element okay with life.
I can't even imagine.
It was a constant, like, family working together thing. But here's what I don't want. I don't want my older kids to get to parenting and go, what in the actual world? She never told us about any of this. They are never the parents. There's a whole conversation about parentification. And if you ask your kids to be participants in your home or ever, like, play with their siblings or watch them or help them with something, you're making them the parent. That is absolute nonsense. We know the difference between helping someone do something for 30 minutes and being in charge of their entire lives.
That's good.
And I do think that we rob our kids of an incredible opportunity to, just like it talks about in Philippians 2:4, consider others as more important than yourselves. Look not only to your own needs, but to the needs of others. If we are called to love God and love our neighbors, we better start with the neighbors that live in our own home. And loving means giving of ourselves, not just prioritizing what we want to do and never being inconvenienced by our siblings or our parents or the neighbors outside our doors. So when you said, is it just kind of like you just roll with it now? Yes, in some ways. But also, the Lord gave us two very clingy, needy little boys at the end. And they are still some of our rascaliest in some ways, you know, just to come up with a word. But it doesn't faze me like it used to.
Maybe
it still requires
difference.
A great deal of effort and focus. In fact, I would say they were my biggest focus in the last 4 years, while also not ignoring my older children, of course. But, like, right. They took the most mental, emotional, and physical energy.
Your time and energy.
Yeah. They were with me all the time. And if I was going somewhere, they were with me. Whereas the older kids, they can stay home. Like, I get them started on math, and they can do math while I take the little babies that are going to distract the tar out of them to the gym with me, teach a class, pick up some groceries, come back, and then we just roll with our day. The babies go down for naps. We literally still call them the babies because they are the babies of our family, even though they're 4 and a half. So it is still, like, we are going to be giving of ourselves and pouring ourselves, like Romans 12:1 says, offer yourselves as a, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, for this is your, you know, like this is your spiritual act of worship.
Yeah.
And again, whereas the culture tells us you should kind of try to skate through motherhood as much as possible without letting it phase you too much, you put yourself first or you won't be able to prioritize anyone else, which is the opposite of what Philippians 2:4 says.
Wow.
And
it's kind of that, the twisted self-care thing.
Right, exactly. Yeah. In my first book, MS for Mama, I have a whole chapter called Self-Care versus Soul Care.
Yes.
Where it's like, I mean, my nails are done right now. I'm wearing jewelry. My makeup is done. I'm not at home with my children currently. Clearly, it's not just this absolute slog that you never, ever come up for breath from. And help is always wanted and accepted. But when you make it about you first, rather than saying, Lord, what do you have for me? A lot of times you just create this void that no amount of treats and drinks out with girlfriends or whatever all the world tells us that we need to survive or Starbucks or Target runs or, you know, just kind of the things that are the social media memes, they don't fill it.
And I think too, is because we're in that area, it's so easy to be on social media and we get into the comparison mode, man, and it's really easy to fall down that valley when you're a parent and when you're a mom and you're looking at other lives or you're looking at other moms who seem like they've got it all together or they are having their me time. And you're like, I haven't gone to the bathroom myself in 5 years.
Honestly, I'm listening to this conversation. I'm thinking you're the one they're comparing themselves to.
Yeah.
Which, I mean, you are remarkable in terms of what you do.
The
and
capacity
accomplish.
That
and
God's
I'm
given
thinking
you.
The average mom is like, she writes books, she homeschools, she teaches business, she's got 10 kids, blah, blah, blah.
Right.
Builds homes. I mean, it's awesome. But the average mom is probably like, it's unattainable. And you're saying, no, it isn't unattainable.
Right, because your version, no matter what it is not less than. It's only different. Mm. So if you're saying, I bake bread in my home and have people over, glory be to God. Like, that is what he has called you to do. Be faithful in that. Also, you've probably heard somewhere that this idea of never compare your beginning or middle to someone else's kind of farther down the line. I did some of these things, like the fitness instructing, which, again, it's only hard and bad in our brains when it's something hard that we don't enjoy, right?
Yeah.
Like I was giving that. I like exercising.
It's fun.
If someone
it's hard,
doesn't,
but it's,
right.
Yeah.
If someone doesn't like exercising, they can't relate.
Mm.
I don't like gardening. I want to like gardening, but I don't like gardening. I'm terrible about like outdoor plant stuff. My sister-in-law planted this gorgeous garden. You know what my first impulse when I walked into this gorgeous garden was? One, to praise her. Two, to be like, oh no, I'm failing. I got to get on this. And then I step back because I'm 42 now and I have more sense than I did when I was 20 and was trying to like do all the things at the same time. And I go, exactly in what time would you do this, Abby? It's taken and the Lord has put that in your path. So keep going down that path that you have and let her be amazing in this and cheer for her because the Lord has gifted her in this and then grow in it when you get an opportunity in a little space of time.
It's a lot like the Proverbs 31 woman. I used to read that and be overwhelmed with all the things that she did. Like, no, that's her lifespan.
She's a prototype too.
Yes, exactly. It's not a They're not describing this one particular woman.
Yeah, they're describing things that you can do to be rise up and called blessed for doing.
Yeah.
Like you see her doing all those things, but I'm never playing pickleball, being a fitness instructor, writing a book, and teaching math at the same time.
Exactly.
You know, and I didn't publish a book until I was 39. I always say I'm just a highly pragmatic person. I don't do quote unquote dreams. I don't set goals. I'm not someone that's like, in 5 years, I will have sold this many books. The Bible tells us you don't know where you're going to be tomorrow. And the Lord is the one that counts the hairs on your head and gives you the next breath in your body. And so it talks about in James that you say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that and go. And so how presumptuous of me to say, in 5 years, I know I'm going to be killing it in this. One, I don't care. I like actually don't care. Sure, numbers are nice. But if I'm killing it, and I have made that happen outside of the Lord's will for my life, shame on me.
And right? Your kids are miserable because you spent so much time away that you're not around
now,
them.
Now, do you do the same thing with your kids? Like, not set goals like they're going to be doing this in 2 years?
Oh,
because a lot of moms live under this guilt, even the sports thing. What do you guys do with that?
We did not do a lot of sports with our younger children because we didn't want to spend every evening away from our homes running around. So we would do like soccer in the spring. And whoever wanted to play soccer, we would all do soccer. But as our kids have gotten older, so particularly my second son, Simon, who's 17 now, loves sports. And we homeschool, and there is a homeschool league in our area. We have a very active homeschooling community in East Texas. So he played, how many players does a normal football, you know this, how many players does a normal football team have that they play?
Well, you play 11 at a time.
Okay, so this was six-man football, I think.
Oh, okay.
So
probably
smaller.
Seven-man. They have seven-man.
Okay,
yeah.
That sounds good. I didn't ever count. I just needed to know who mine was out there. And two of my boys played that for a couple of years, and then Simon has gotten really into basketball. You were talking about, do I plan for my kids? I graduated early, so I assumed all my kids would, because who wants to, you know, and would go to college. But my son was on track to graduate a year early, and my oldest son did graduate a year early and really was kind of unmoored for a year, was like, now what? I think the world is changing with college, and I have no idea if any of my kids are going to call. I mean, now it's like trades and learning skills and jumping right into earning money, which I think is really wise.
And no student debt.
No student debt. Exactly. So my oldest is learning computer programming like his dad. But for that year after high school where everybody else was still in school at his homeschool co-op, he was like, what do I do with myself? So my second born is obsessed with sports. He wants to be an athletic trainer, and he's going to be really good at it too. He's personable. He loves the burn. He's very motivated and disciplined. Here I am thinking he's going to want to graduate a year early. And he said, Mama, please tell them I'm not a senior this year because I want to play basketball for another year. Of course I did that. So even the plans that I did have, they changed. That's what happens.
I remember, like, I'm trying to see who God made our kids to be. You probably do that. You're just, it's so fun to,
fun
to discover.
It's one of my favorite things
Me
about being
too.
A mom.
Yes. And that's what you've done. You haven't made your kids become something. You're watching who God created them to be.
100%.
How did you learn that?
I think my parents did a good job of exemplifying that for me. Because I went to college so early, of course she had some input on like my class choices and stuff, because I had no idea what I was doing, you know? And so she was thinking very pragmatically, and she was thinking I might be a physical therapist or physical therapist assistant. I was like, okay, Mom, I would have been a terrible physical therapist assistant. I mean, I'm very physical, but I'm not science-minded. I love words and I love languages. And so I ended up getting a double BA in Spanish and English. And interestingly enough, the Lord has used both of those things. I have an English degree that I 100% use to write books now. And I taught high school Spanish between public, private, and homeschool co-op for a combined total of 10 years. That wasn't her plan for me, but she rolled with it when she saw the interest developing and saw me working hard and, you know, making the grades and getting the academic scholarships because we didn't have any money for college. I went to college for free. So I was grateful not to come out with student debt. But yeah, she set the example of being somewhat interest-led while having those guidelines there so you don't just completely go off the rails.
Now, how were they the chain breakers? You say that's the first page.
Yes, yes. So the dedication to heart is not the same thing as bad. It's to my parents, who both grew up with genuinely abusive parents in some way, shape, or form. My mom grew up with a physically abusive dad and a mom who, as a result of being married to that kind of man, was kind and loving in some ways, but also just emotionally unavailable and sometimes didn't get out of bed. And so my mom literally got her hardship license at 13 years old and was driving at 14, driving everybody everywhere, working, doing all the things. She has been someone who has coped since she was very, very young, someone who has had many, many negative words spoken over her throughout her life. My dad came from an extremely godless, and my mom lived in the South, lived in East Texas. You know, they're going to church, and I think my grandmother was a Christian. And my grandfather, whom my mom chose to love instead of, I think she struggled with bitterness at a certain point, but this was the one that was verbally and physically abusive to her. But she just felt convicted that if the Bible says that, you know, we are to forgive because Christ has first forgiven us, that she had to do that. She had to find a way to do that. And so she started, you know, bringing him treats and writing him letters. And he actually came to Christ on his deathbed. I am sure, as a result of her faithfulness to show him what the love and care of Christ looks like. My dad's parents were just completely outside of God and just did really damaging things all around, drugs, alcohol, pornography, all kinds of things. Divorced when he was in his teens, my dad really struggled with various things, particularly drugs in high school and college, set by this example of his parents, and no guidance and no guardrails. So he is a believer, but he struggles with bipolarism. So my mom has shown me what it looks like to truly, for better or for worse, walk beside someone who genuinely struggles. Mm. And to see their commitment to truly following Christ when it would make so much more sense in the world's perspective to tap out has been so inspiring to me, despite the obvious limitations of having a dad who has been hurtful at times. Mm. But, you know, I've hurt my kids sometimes, you know, maybe not in the same way.
Your mom could have written the same book title, probably.
100%. And she is the one that taught me that. Mm. Growing up, if something didn't go my way, my mother was never going to coddle me. She is one of my best friends in the entire world, and she's so full of wisdom and grace. And she is the most servant-hearted person that I know. So she comes to our house. We hire her to come to our house 2 days a week. And people will be like, my mom would never accept money, or, you know, like things like that. And I'm like, no, we don't want her working for anyone else. And she does not have the luxury of not working at 73 years old. Mm. So we will make sure that she is taken care of, and we will make sure that our children have the luxury that we didn't have, or I didn't have. My husband had grandparents that he was close to, and that was wonderful, but I didn't have either set of grandparents that I was close to, either because they died when I was young or because they weren't the least bit interested in me. Mm. And they have, we call her Softa, that's the Hebrew word for grandma. They have a Softa who does anything for them. She will, you know, she's there. And that incredible luxury is just so precious. I think I say in the book that one of the most impactful things that my dad did was be willing, because my mom's the one with the degree. And so the kind of work that my dad could get was mostly blue-collar physical labor that didn't pay a ton. And so there's this, you know, narrative that you can't possibly stay home on a really small income, but my parents wanted to homeschool. They wanted to do something different than they had experienced, and they felt that they were called to be the primary educators of their children, that, like, just like good talks about in Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 8, that we are to teach the ways of God to our children as we walk, sit, lie, and stand, that they couldn't make the math work to do that the way that they wanted to do without their children at home with them. But when I say them, I mean my mom. Yeah. And so my dad would drive an hour one way to a job that he worked for 12 hours and then drive an hour home.
Wow.
We didn't see him most weekdays for very long at all. And that in and of itself is maybe a little bit of a mercy, because his personality wasn't as naturally loving and nurturing as my mom's. But he showed up at, you know, he would come home from a shift and show up at my soccer game and cheer. And that's what he could do. And I think that there is great mercy from the Lord when we show up with what he's given us and give it to him the best way we know how, even if it's very, very imperfect here on this earth. And so my upbringing, while not smooth sailing, was so different than theirs. They absolutely chose to break generational curses neglect and abuse. And we get to benefit from that and continue passing that down to our children.
Mm.
What a great conversation we had with Abby Halberstadt.
Yeah, and her book is called Hard is Not the Same Thing as Bad, The Perspective Shift That Could Completely Change the Way You Mother. And we've got a link to it in the show notes at familylifetoday.com. And we're going to have Abby back again tomorrow on our next episode.
Before we're done today, let me say this. We meet a ton of couples who say family life has helped us when we needed it the most. And that's what being a family life partner is all about. Partnering with us to help others find the same encouragement that you found here.
So when you support us monthly as a partner, you'll become part of a growing community that's investing in families for eternity. And we would love for you to join us. Click the donate button at familylifetoday.com and become a partner today.
Family Life Today is a donor-supported production of Family Life, a crew ministry, helping you pursue the relationships that matter most.